We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Redemption Church, how are we doing today? Good. Doing good? Is the joy of the Lord your strength today? Yes. Is this the day that the Lord has made?
Yes.
Have you rejoiced? Are you glad in it?
Yes.
I am so happy to be here. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm so blessed to be who I am. Thank you, Lord. Have you ever just thanked the Lord? God, thank you that I am who I am. I know I'm not perfect, but man, I got a lot of good things in my life. You've placed them in life. God has put so many good things in my life, and I'm looking at some of them right here. You right here in this church. Thank you for being here today. I want to say hello to someone on the internet. Sherry, you wrote us on Facebook today about a recent sermon that really blessed you. God bless you. We're so glad that you're here. And anyone else that's listening, watching this, we greet you from Plano, Texas, in the name above every name,
Amen.
The name of Jesus.
Amen.
It is the Christmas season, and I've been so excited. God sometimes talks to you like instantly, like in the moment, and sometimes he talks to you way in advance, all right? This is one of those sermons that's a way in advance sermon. He spoke to me probably around January. I had a brand new revelation about the incarnation, and I was like, oh my goodness, I can't wait till December. God, I have 11 months to wait to be able to preach this, and here it is today. It's hard to believe. I'm going to be preaching over the next few weeks about the incarnation, what led up to the moment. We all celebrate the moment of Christ's birth, but there was a lot, there was an eternity in the making that led up to that moment. We're going to be taking a look at that in our series, Before Christ. Prequels are very popular in today's culture. Would you agree?
Yeah.
A prequel is a story that focuses on events that occur before the revealed narrative.
Uh-huh. All right.
A good prequel reveals more about the characters you already know. You already love these characters. You already appreciate these characters. And just the backstory gives greater depth. It explains some things about the characters you never knew. Right. Everyone has a prequel.
That's right.
You have a prequel. When you know someone's story, it changes how you feel about them. Have you ever felt like this one way about a person, but then you learn, like maybe you were just like thumbs down on that person, that no good Jonathan Upchurch, but then you hear his story, you still don't like him. No, you hear his story and you, oh man, well, you know, it's harder to dislike him now knowing he's been through all that, maybe knowing he's gone through all of that. Love you, Jonathan. All right. The reason your Bible tells you not to judge someone is because you don't know their prequel.
That's all right.
We want to get out there and judge everyone. You don't have all the facts, sir. Slow your roll. Calm down. Sit down. You shouldn't judge someone because you don't know their prequel. In fact, the only thing we can truly judge about someone is that God views them as someone worth the life of his only son.
All right.
That's the only thing we know for sure about them. I mean, you can get some little facts here and there, but you'll never know everything. But we know this for certain. You can judge everybody about this. God loves them worth the value of his only son. That is also why God is the righteous judge and we are not, because he knows us inside and out. He knows your prequel. Everyone has a prequel. Look at somebody and say, your prequel is showing. That's awkward. You probably know the Christmas story, but do you know the prequel? The incarnation of God in flesh has a backstory. What is the Christmas prequel? When it comes to Christmas, what is that backstory? What is the story before the story? The Christmas story is all about the incarnation. God clothing himself in flesh. Let's describe, you need to understand, we throw out these words sometimes, maybe you don't understand. Incarnation means a spirit or a deity. Deity is another word for God embodied in flesh. All right? So the Christmas story is all about the incarnation, where God, who is a spirit, who created all things, clothes himself in flesh. God, the deity, appearing in the form of humanity. We read our scripture memory this month is Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. And verse 15 is one, you know, it's one of my all-time favorite verses. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. And it's speaking about who?
Jesus.
That Jesus is that invisible God made visible. How did he do that? The incarnation is how that happened. Jesus is the God of the universe in human form. John 1, you are very familiar with this, hopefully. If you're not, check out John 1 because you're missing out. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh. There's the incarnation right there. Who was the Word? God was the Word. God was the Word in verse 1. And God became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God puts on a bod. And that's the incarnation. He's born in Bethlehem of a virgin named Mary. That is the story. Now, what's the backstory? Here is a question we must answer to discover the prequel story of the incarnation. Here it is. When did God decide to incarnate? When did God decide to incarnate? We know when Jesus was born, right? December 25th, right? I'm looking right at Jeremy. He gave me nothing on that one. I wrote that thinking of you, buddy, and you just... That's a joke. December 25th, we don't know that that is Jesus' birthday. It's the day we traditionally celebrate the birth of Christ, but it is not there is not a day recorded in Scripture.
Right.
All right. So, in fact, we don't know the exact day. We actually don't know the exact year. We can look at some of the surrounding things and kind of narrow it down to a span of a few years. Many people think like 4 BC. A lot of people think 1 BC. I'm not going to go into all of that, but we think that is his birth year. So we have a good estimation of when the birth of Christ occurred, within a few years. But when did God decide to incarnate? 2 minutes before he was born. It's like, obviously, at least 9 months, right? When did God decide to incarnate? Here's another important question. We'll leave the when did he decide question over here, and then we'll ask this one. Why did God incarnate? Is also an important question, and they have a lot to do with each other. Mary was blessed among women, Luke 1 and 42. Did God see her and just think one day, you know, here's an idea? Is that why? He's like, well, I've got nothing else better to do. Angels are boring. Did he decide, you know, we just really need a holiday season with gaudy decor and caroling? God just can't get enough of carols. Can't do it. All right. Did God finally decide, you know, things are so bad that I just got to go down there myself and straighten things out? Don't make me come down there. Why did God incarnate? Many Christians would say to save us from our sins. That's a pretty good answer, right? Why did he incarnate? Well, we needed saving. And you wouldn't be wrong in saying that, because Jesus saves us through the incarnation. Jesus saves us through the cross. But is the incarnation simply a response to our mistake? the original stake in the Garden of Eden. That's why we're all lost people, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But is the incarnation just a response to our mistake? So then you could say, well, when did he decide? Well, after we fell into sin. But do we know that? Is that something we can know? Now, I want to be very serious about this and want you to understand this. Jesus does rescue us from the curse of sin and death.
Yes. Amen.
I want to talk to you about a rescue mission mindset. Jesus absolutely does save us, rescue us from the curse of sin and death. Yet if we believe that Jesus coming to earth was only a rescue mission, then that answers something. If we have that belief, then that answers this question. Why did God incarnate? To save us. It also answers kind of, when did God decide to incarnate? Well, you could either say after we fell into sin, God decided to incarnate. Or you could go the more complicated route. I love those. All right. Some plan where God determined that we would need saving and decided to incarnate before the fall of man. I hope I totally confuse you, because that should confuse you. Here's the problem with both of these. That makes Jesus plan B. If there's any area of your life where Jesus is plan B, we should rethink that, right? If there's any of your area, I've got this plan over here, and if that fails, well, I'll just turn to Jesus. Bad plan. Jesus should be your plan A. That'll preach a little bit. That's your plan A. All right, everything else is plan B. Jesus is your plan A. So if we have a theology that says, okay, Adam and Eve fell, so that failed, plan A failed, now we need plan B, Jesus. If you think that the incarnate, that God decided to incarnate after the fall of man, then Jesus becomes plan B. This was my great revelation 11 months ago. It was like, wait a second, Jesus, you'd never be plan B. What is this about? And I studied, and God really gave me some direction on all this. It creates a scenario where God created a good world for us to live in, and we were in unity with God and in unity with each other. But that plan A was smashed by a snake. It was smashed by sin. So now we need the plan B. Jesus, can you come and save us? So where does then the Christmas prequel start, if that's your scenario, when Adam and Eve sinned? Or when God decided predestined that Adam and Eve would sin? Okay, that one's the complicated one. We'll talk about that one in a second. I want to reveal to you, I'm just going to cut to the chase because I think I need to shoot straight with you guys. Here it comes. I want to reveal to you that this Christmas prequel, that the incarnation was God's plan from the beginning.
Yeah. All right.
This incarnation plan was not a result of sin, but before sin ever entered the world, it was God's plan from the beginning to put on human flesh and dwell among us. The Christmas story is not a response to sin, but God's plan from the beginning. All right, so if you got theological glasses, you go ahead and put those on, slide them way up there, because we're going to get heavy into some theology. All right, what took place in Bethlehem, Israel, was always God's plan. Always. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everyone said, in Christ.
In Christ.
For he chose us in him. Everyone said, in him.
In him.
Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Everyone said, through Jesus Christ. In accordance with his pleasure and his will. Now there is a lot in these three verses that need explaining. So let's think some. All right, in church, it's all right if we think a little bit. God's master plan is for us to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. So could we just say for just one moment, if you just think God's against you and it's not God, God is just not for you, he's against you. No, you got it wrong. God's plan from the beginning is that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing, every one of them. Does God want me to have this good life? And yes, he does. He wants you to have all of that. All right. So, and this spiritual blessing is found in what? Or should I say in who? In Christ. He said it. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when? Before the foundation of the earth. Before the creation of the world. He created us to be spiritually blessed in Christ, to be holy, blameless in Christ. When again? Before the creation of the world, before Genesis 1, God's plan was to bless you in Christ. All right. Before anything, God planned that our relationship with him would be in Christ. Just pause. You could look at the Bible and think, oh, God's all about this thing. He's really wanting you to do animal sacrifices. That's what he wants right there, because there's sections of the Bible that concentrate on that. You could look over here and say, oh, God's really into stone tablets with laws on them, and we got to keep all of that stuff. Oh, God is over here and he's really into spiritual manifestations where he heals people. He's into all that. No, 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 no. The whole entirety of Scripture is in Christ. God's plan for you is in Christ. All that other stuff, you have to look through the true lens of what God always wanted for you, and that lens is Christ. That's the picture of what he wants for you. How you need to live your life, it looks like Jesus Christ, all of those things. So, before anything, God planned that our relationship with him would be in Christ, that he would adopt us as children in Christ, that he would bless us in Christ, that he would love us in Christ, that he would teach us his will in Christ and through Christ, not separate, not we got Christ over here and we also got these other things we want you to do. No, the entirety of your entire life is in Christ. His plan from the beginning is to choose us in Christ through the incarnation. He is gathering. There's places in the Bible where he says, I wanted to gather you so bad. The incarnation is where he's actually gathering all his people. He's gathering the remnant of Israel. He's gathering those that are dead and gone. He's gathering us now. He's gathering us in the future. He's gathering us, and that is through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation is God's plan to become a human, taking on our fleshly nature and bring us to him and into his nature. You don't have his nature, but when a fleshly Jesus comes and he walks this world, you come to him, you say, you are the Christ, you are my Lord and my God, and you follow him, he fills you with his spirit, and his spirit is not our nature, but he brings us to the Father. No one can come to the Father but by who? Jesus, but by me, yes, by Christ. And so he comes in the incarnation, comes in the flesh, and brings us out of our nature to God's holy nature. That is the plan of salvation right there. There is a misunderstanding. There are many misunderstandings about God's plan from the beginning. It is a misunderstanding to believe in a predestined rescue mission. I want to talk about this. This is going to get kind of heavy here, so stick with me. It's a misunderstanding. So we have this one view that we kind of nix right here, that God decided to incarnate after we fell. So we cast that out. But what about God, like, created this whole series of dominoes? And he decided, okay, all this stuff is going to happen. I predestined all that stuff's going to happen. Right there, they're going to need a Savior. So now I'm going to create Jesus. Okay, there's problems with that. We're going to talk about it right there. If you predestine a rescue plan, then you also predestine the cause for the rescue. You created the problem. Now, do we want that kind of theology? Do we believe that kind of theology that God is the Savior, but he also is the problem causer? I don't think so. If God predestined everything, then he predestined the death of Jesus. He predestined the coming of Jesus. He predestined mankind's failure. He predestined Satan's rebellion? Really? And then some people would say that, well, God gets all the glory out of that. And that I've never understood. Because there's a lot of evil that happens in the world. San Bernardino just, with that mass shooting, just showed us a little bit more of the evil that's in this world. Did God predestine that? And somehow does he receive glory from people's misery and pain? Let's say I created a robot and programmed it to destroy Scott's car. So I've got this huge, super, massive robot. Who created it? Who programmed it? And I programmed it to destroy Scott's car. So that robot I push on, and that robot marches out, and he does exactly what I created him and programmed him to do. And he just crushes, he obliterates, he melts his car. He gets out like blowtorch. It's just a puddle of, what kind of car is it?
Versa.
It's a puddle of Versa right there on the parking lot. So the robot does what I predestined, what I predetermined it would do. So I want to ask you this. Whose fault is it that Scott's car is destroyed? Is it the robot's fault?
No.
Is it Scott's fault?
No.
Is it the creator's fault? Is it the person who programmed it? That robot had no other choice. Now, hopefully you're understanding this analogy, that if we have this thought process that God predestined everything, then that's like him setting loose a killer robot called sin, because he was the one that did that. And there was a terrible war where a lot of people died. Who's the cause of that? Well, look at the person who created the monster robot. And, you know, we could go on and on. I think you get the point. If God predestined everything, then that would mean he's responsible for everything. Look around at the evil in this world and ask yourself, is that the Christmas prequel?
No.
I would tell you it's not. I would tell you it's not. By the way, if you have questions, this is one of those things that would be great to get on the text line, 214-856-0550. All death and suffering is a result of sin. If God predestined the fall of mankind into sin, then he predestined the resulting dominoes. Is that the Christmas prequel, and is that worthy of celebration? No, because when we sing about Christmas celebration, we're singing joy to the world. We're singing peace on earth and goodwill towards men. That is the story of the incarnation. That is the story that we're supposed to be celebrating. Okay, so if the incarnation is only about rescue, then it makes Jesus a plan B. Or it makes him a predestined savior, but also that there is predestined pain and suffering in the world. And so God is both the savior and the problem causer. Can we just shelve both of those theologies and not bring them out ever again in our life? I believe that this predestined view creates a monstrous picture of God. Isn't that a monstrous picture of God? Would you agree? I believe it looks nothing like the Lord that we read about in Scripture. You see, how do we know God our Father? Through Jesus. How are you ever going to get a picture of God? Look at Jesus. All right. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 is a great verse for this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now pause. In the Old Testament, God said, I will share my glory with no one. But right here we have in Hebrews 1 and 3 that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Goes on. And the exact representation of his being. One version says he's the express image. If an image is made, he is the exact image. Sustaining all things by the word, by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus reveals God, not just what God kind of looks like. Like if you look at Will, he kind of looks like my pictures. So that's good enough, right? You want to know what I look like a kid? Look at my son. No, it's not quite. But Jesus is not like he kind of looks like, not like a sketch artist. He kind of captured his essence in that picture. No, Jesus is the exact representation of his being. Whatever God looked like, now it's visible, and there it is. It's Jesus. Whatever God's glory was like, there it is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals God, not just physically, not just what he looks like on the outside, but in how he lived.
Yes.
You want to know how God feels about sinners? Look at Jesus. You want to know how about God feels about sin? Look at Jesus.
Wow.
You want to know what God would do in this situation? Look at Jesus.
Right.
Jesus shows us the way to the Father. He shows us all those things. The sin and fall of Satan, the sin and fall of angels, the sin and fall of man does not reveal God's glory.
That's right.
No one else reveals God's glory. Jesus stepped into this broken world, and he, who is God, bends down and serves. He bends down and heals people. He takes bread and breaks it and feeds people. I want to tell you, he takes the cross, he bears it on himself, and he dies in the place of sinners. My friends, that is what reveals the glory of God. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love Redemption Church, and I love being a Christian, but I have never revealed God's glory. Only one person can do that. That's Jesus Christ. This is the Christmas prequel right here. Person of Jesus. This was the plan from the beginning, that God would show us who he is through becoming a man, the incarnation. God is not responsible for the sin and the fall. That was our choice. We can talk about free will later. But I want to show you this about our God. Even though it was our fault, it was our choice, he took responsibility for it on the cross. And that was his choice. And that's grace. And that's love.
Yes, it is. Thank you, Jesus.
Love you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Yes. He was the when was the incarnation decided? All right. Hopefully y'all aren't too confused yet. The prequel goes all the way back to the beginning. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. These words I want you to catch. Who was a pattern of the one to come. And it's speaking about
Jesus.
Adam was a pattern of the one to come. Adam and all of mankind was patterned after Jesus. Now, Jesus was born around 4 BC. But way back here at the beginning of the world, when God bends down and creates Adam, he doesn't say, I wonder what this guy should look like. No, he already had the pattern in his head, because the idea for the incarnation was way back at the beginning. Do you see it? God had the incarnation in mind before he created Adam. Adam was made in the image of God, right?
Yeah.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 and 15. So you could equally say that Adam was made in the image of the one that was to come, Jesus Christ. When God created mankind, he already had the incarnation in mind.
That's right.
All right. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. We're going to talk about the word right here. Word is the Greek word logos. And amongst its many uses, it's a very complicated word, but it's the root word where we get the word logic from. Logos. It means logic. It can mean thought. It can mean order. It can mean an enunciated idea, or it could mean plan. I really want us to focus on the idea of God's plan. In the beginning was the plan. And the plan was God, because God would be incarnated. But the plan was always with God. It was both with God and was God. That God wasn't going to send someone else to die for the sins of humanity. No, he himself would step in that role, be our Savior. That was his plan from when?
The beginning.
In the beginning was the plan of the incarnation. It was with God, but it would also be God. And there's so many scriptures that back up this idea. Number one, on the mount where Abraham is offering Isaac. What Abraham says something very prophetic. He says, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. He will provide himself a sacrifice. So God himself would be the sacrifice for our sin. He would lay himself on that altar. The plan of the incarnation, put on flesh and live here on earth face to face with mankind. That plan came from the beginning. Look at this plan. Colossians 1:15 and 1:16. We're camping out on our memory verse. Got to get it memorized. Who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn of what? Of every creature. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. So I want you to get this. Jesus is the creator. We get this? You get this picture? That Jesus is the very same God who created everything. He is the creator. He is God. But also I want you to get this. He is also the firstborn of all creation. Love that? That's right there next to these two verses. They're right there. That he is the creator of all things, but he's also the firstborn of all creation. How can that happen? The incarnation. That's the only way that can happen. That's the only way. The incarnate birth was the plan from the beginning. That the one who would create all things would also be begotten and born of a woman and have a birthday. He is creator, yet also the firstborn of creation. The incarnation is where God and man meet in perfect unity. The incarnation is where that happens. We've got the mediator. A mediator, Jesus is our mediator between God and man. And in order to be a mediator, you have to have something in common with both parties. You have to represent both parties equally, or you shouldn't be the mediator. If you're like biased in any way, you shouldn't be the mediator. But Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He's going to represent the values and needs of God. He's going to represent the values and need of this party, mankind. How does he do that? Well, he is God.
Yes.
How does he do that? Well, he is man. He is fully God. He's fully man. He's creator and firstborn of all creation. That's the incarnation. It's the plan from the beginning. Adam was made after the pattern of Christ. We are blessed and chosen in Christ. The incarnation is the place where God and man meet in perfect unity. Because of this, I'm persuaded that if Adam and Eve never sinned, if they never fell, God still would have incarnated. You see, Jesus didn't just come to rescue us. Even if we didn't need rescuing, no matter, you can say, well, that would have never happened. Okay, there's still a chance. If people are honest and they obey God and they trust God, they don't have to fall into sin. Whether or not it should have happened or did happen, it definitely did happen. But I'm persuaded that if Adam and Eve never sinned, it was still God's plan to incarnate. And we're going to be talking about the why of that next week. Jesus did come and rescue us. But even if mankind didn't need rescuing, our God still would have put on flesh and dwelt among us. Why would God choose to live down here with us? That's what we're going to be talking about next week. But let me tell you in one word today. I won't leave you hanging on that. Here, I'll give you one word that explains that why. Relationship. God desires a relationship with you. There has never been a moment that he didn't plan to incarnate. There has never been a moment he didn't plan to put on flesh and have a face-to-face relationship with you. As much as you are longing for that day you see Jesus face to face, he is longing for it all the more. It's all he ever thinks about.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
It's all he ever works towards. It's his plan. It's the word. It's the logos from the very beginning. One day your Bible tells you that you will see and incarnate Christ face to face. And that you will live with him. We refer to this as heaven. This has always been his plan from the beginning. And we see it when we read Revelation, how Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's incarnate. He's walking around as a man. There's only one person on the throne. There's not swirly spirits of God and his Holy Spirit and the Father all swirling around. No, you see one being, and it is God. It is the man, Christ Jesus. And it's always been his plan that you would sit on that throne with him. Because it's always been his plan to live with you and to be with you and to see you face to face. Don't you understand how hard it was for Jesus to actually ascend into heaven? It's like, I don't want to go. I have to go because I need to send my spirit in you because I need to do that. But Jesus didn't want to leave because he got for the first time in his life that feeling of here is the face-to-face incarnation that is to come. Just like at a marriage ceremony, which Jesus uses a lot of marriage terminology, you see your bride, you don't want to leave her, but you must go prepare yourself for the wedding and be separate from her. Yeah. So that now you can come back later and fulfill what you want.
Yeah.
That's all happening right there. It's his plan from the beginning, and there we see it. Do you have that relationship with him? Because that's what his plan was from the beginning. We get sidetracked in a lot of other stuff. God's plan is that we have a big church with stained glass windows. That is not his plan. His plan is relationship. Do you have that relationship? Too often, we just want God to rescue us. He wants to do a lot more than rescue you. He wants a relationship with you. In fact, the rescuing you from sin is a byproduct of the relationship. In order to have relationship with you, he heals you of all that mess you've done. He forgives you of all that mess you've done. And that restores you to relationship. A lot of times we just want him to rescue us. We want to not feel guilty anymore. We want to just not feel crummy enough. Okay, now I'm good. Now I don't feel. No, he wants so much more than that. If you just came to church today and you went, man, I just want to feel better after I leave. I promise you, you can feel better after you leave. Absolutely. You can feel God's presence in him, do something for you. But you're missing the mark if that's all you have come for today. God wants to walk out of service with you. I want to tell you, I wish I had time to go into this, but God's actual plan is through the Holy Spirit to incarnate in you. That he lives in you just like he lived in the man Christ Jesus. God is willing. He's always willing to step into our world. He stepped into a gross world with a lot of sin, with a lot of hatred. And he was abused. He was willing to step into that world. Why? To be with us. Do you believe that he wants to be with you right now? Do you believe in the incarnation? Do you believe in that Jesus is Emmanuel? And the interpretation for Emmanuel is what, Redemption Church?
God with us.
Do you believe that the man Christ Jesus is God with us? We do three things every time we come to Redemption Church. We worship God. We ask him to fill this place with his presence and fill his presence. We've done that today. We have received his word. We know his word is true and it's alive and it's revealing things that we never knew about him. There's so much more we don't know about you, God. Please reveal it to us. Please reveal it to us. He's done some of that today. And then the third thing is that we talk to him. And I'm about to open these altars. I want you to come to this altar with the thought of, number one, I believe in the incarnation. I believe that you always wanted to be with me. Maybe you could worship him from that angle. God, before you created everything, it was all your plan to be with me. And Jesus on the cross was your plan to be with me. Jesus in the manger is your plan to be with me. And invite him to step into your world. He's always willing to step into your world. I don't care how nasty, how dirty, how bad your world is. He's willing to step into your world. Invite him to be present like he planned in the beginning to be present. These altars are open. You can come right now. If you want special prayer in this place, you come in the first 2 feet. I know that a present Jesus is in this house. He wants to meet your need. And if you're watching online, I'm praying for you right now. In the name of Jesus, be with our friends watching, listening online. Be with them, God. Let them know that God is real, that God exists, that he lived in the body of Jesus Christ, and that he died on the cross, and that he is coming back. And one day we will see him face to face. It was his plan from the beginning. It's always been his plan to be with you, friend. He wants to be with you right now. Why don't you call out to him and say, Jesus, be with me now. I want to be with you forever in the name of Jesus. Come on, Redemption Church, let's talk.